Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, for the Word of God. Lord, for your love, for salvation, the salvation that you've provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, our ears and our hearts are open to you this morning. Speak to us, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part number three in our three-part series called The Coming New World Disorder. In part one, we looked at how the current economic crisis is leading us into the one-world economy that is predicted in the book of Revelation chapter 13 under the mark of the beast. In part number two, we looked at the current political atmosphere and how that is leading us to the one-world government that is predicted both in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation under the coming Antichrist. And now this week, in part number three, we're going to look at how the current trends in religion are leading us towards the one world religion, which is also predicted in the book of Revelation under the false prophet. A one world economy, a one world government, and a one world religion. Now it looks as though a one world economic or a worldwide economic crisis is the hook that's going to lead us into this new one-world economy, and that new one-world economy will then lead us into a one-world government, and that new one-world government will then lead us into a new one-world religion, all of it under the control of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And as we've said before, that's where our world is headed. Now, in the way of introduction, I would like to briefly trace the steps of religion, beginning in the Garden of Eden and ending up in our present day. Now, religion is man's attempt to try and make his own way to God, to be right with God by his own merit, his own works, and even worse than that, to try and be God. And in this brief tracing of steps, we're going to see a pattern, a slow moving forward to a definite goal. Along the way to this goal, there's been a massive deception by Satan, which will eventually engulf our entire world. It all began with Lucifer, later on named Satan, one of God's highest angels, who led a rebellion in heaven against God. And we're told in Ezekiel chapter 28, and you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read this to you. God speaking to Satan said, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created." Satan's a created being. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading," the old King James says merchandise, "you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." It was all about pride. "I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading." And here the old King James says, trafficking. "Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of those who saw you." That's his future. Now, when you consider those words trading and merchandise and trafficking used in this passage, I wonder what bill of goods that Satan tried to sell to the holy angels of God. Interesting when you consider that when Babylon goes down, in Revelation chapter 18, it says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore." And it goes on to say, "The merchants of these things who became rich by her," this entity called Babylon, "will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." Evidently, all of the manipulating involved in selling and buying and taking advantage of people in need and becoming rich at other people's expense all started with Lucifer. Satan uses man's covetousness to control him. And we read, of course, in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Satan not only led a rebellion in heaven against God, but after he was cast out of heaven, he began a rebellion here on the earth among mankind. Having failed, you see, in his desire to cause those in heaven to worship him, he's now come here to try and do that same thing. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, and you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read you these few verses. "Now the serpent," it says, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew now that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." That was man's first attempt at religion, trying to cover himself, trying to present himself in a way to God by his own effort. And he used fig leaves to try and cover up his sin. But God, you remember, took those fig leaves, tossed them, and gave Adam and Eve animal skins, which presupposes a couple of things. First of all, blood had to be shed for the covering up of their nakedness, and something innocent had to die for the guilty. Religion, again, is man's attempt to make himself right with God, but God came to the earth, shed his own blood in order to cover our sins. The innocent died for the guilty. That's the difference between religion and relationship, between our salvation and what man tries to do. And so Satan's first tactic, we see, with Eve was to cast doubt upon the word of God. In the Bible, God has given us a way that leads to salvation, and there's only one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Satan, of course, has, through all of his lies and deception, convinced many that there are many ways to God, not just one, but many. And then Satan's second tactic with Eve was to convince her that man has the power, has the ability, and even the right to transcend our humanity and become like God, another lie. And that lie has continued throughout the ages in one form or another, seductively deceiving man into thinking that he can become God. The results for the first man and woman, of course, were death. And that passed on to every single one of us. We all die because we are sinners in nature from our births. And we need to be saved. And Satan hasn't stopped attacking man in those two areas since that day, casting doubt upon the word of God or deceiving man into thinking that he can become God by his own efforts and or even become God. And by the time of Noah's day now, man had become so corrupt and perverted and had perverted God's word and God's way that God brought a flood upon the earth, leaving only 8 human beings in the entire earth. That's how bad it got, Noah and his family. And it wasn't long before the whole thing got corrupted again. And by Genesis chapter 11, man had congregated himself all in one area, built a city known as ancient Babylon, formed a multiplicity of religions, and was building a tower to literally try and make it to heaven, to God on his own, the Tower of Babel. And so God came down, we read, and confused their languages and scattered them all over the earth. And they took, of course, these false mystical religions all over the earth with them, corrupting man and corrupting God's way, leading man again away from God. And then God called a man named Abraham out of all of it and made him a promise. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. God says, this is the way to salvation, is through faith in what I'm saying to you. And of course, the Hebrew nation was born and God gave them his laws and he gave them eventually the land of Israel. But they failed to separate themselves from all the pagans of the land around them and all of their false gods. And eventually God removed them from their land. He's brought them back. And then God sent his own son into this world. The world, and of course God knew what this world would do. They crucified his son on a cross only to fulfill God's very plan. His son died on the cross for our sins in order that we might be saved. And now Christianity began to spread all over the world, and so Satan, not able to beat Christianity because it was spreading like wildfire, decided to join himself to them, and by 330 AD, the Roman Empire had married itself to Christianity, and the Roman Catholic Church was formed. And Romanism brought with it, of course, all of the idolatry that it had learned through the centuries in Babylonianism. And the church in Europe became so corrupt that it was known eventually as the Dark Ages. And then men crossed over the Atlantic to come to America. And it was a fresh start for a man and his practice of faith in God. But it wasn't long before Satan again had corrupted this whole thing, and a number of false religions grew up all around it. Mormonism in 1820, Christian Science in 1860, Theosophy in 1875, Jehovah's Witnesses in 1879, the Unity Church in 1886, and on and on. And today in America, Satan has so deceived millions through the Word Faith movement, the false revivals, the seeker-sensitive movement, and now most currently the emergent church, all headed for the same place, a unified one-world religion. Now, that's a brief history of religion and the fact that Satan has been deceiving mankind all the way, away from the living God and towards himself. And Satan has changed his mind one bit in wanting to be worshipped, if not by the angels in heaven, then by men here upon the earth. So make no mistake, Satan himself is the driving force behind this push for a one-world economy, a one-world government, and a one-world religion. It was Dr. Brooke Chisholm, former director of the World Health Organization, who said this, quote, "To achieve world government, it's necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family, national patriotism, and religious dogma." Eddie Sachs, in his article called "The Religion of the New World Order," said this, "The seeds of the UN religious summit were planted a few years ago when globalists had concluded that world political unity could not be achieved without bringing an end to religious differences." Michael Riley, in his book, Backfield in Motion, says this, "The new world religion, which is now in the world's birth canal, will not be Christian, Buddhist, Hindu, Jewish, Wicca, or Muslim. It'll be interfaithism, a belief that all religions, while different on the surface, are all valid pathways to God." And we can certainly see how that's happening. Well, we know what the Bible is talking, is pointing to a new world religion, or that the world is pointing to that. But what does the Bible say about that? And at this point, you can please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. The world is certainly talking about it, but please note that the Bible has predicted it. The Bible tells us that there is a coming a one-world religious system having its own leader, the second beast of Revelation, also known as the false prophet. And we're told in Revelation 13:11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." The first one came up out of the sea. He's the Antichrist. This is another one just like it, of the same kind. This is the false prophet. "And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as," or like, "a dragon." The lamb, of course, is a religious symbol. Like a lamb, it says, with two horns. Some people believe that the two horns picture the false prophet's authority in both the political and the religious arena. "And he spake as a dragon." Here's somebody who looks very religious on the outside, but he speaks like Satan. Satan, of course, is the dragon. We know that from chapter 12 in Revelation. "And he exercises all of the power of the first beast before him." And so now there's this cooperation between the Antichrist and the false prophet, the political leader and the religious leader. And of course, if you know your history, you don't have to think too hard to realize that we've already seen something like this in past history between the Roman emperors and the Roman Catholic popes, or the pontiffs, a blending together of politics and religion. And notice what it says. "And he causes the earth," that's this new global community, "and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Somehow the false prophet's going to cause the entire world to pledge allegiance to worship this one world empire and its ruler, the Antichrist. "He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the sight of men. He performs these counterfeit miracles, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. This deadly wound, whatever it is, becomes a rallying point. He was granted power to give breath. The Old King James says life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now, we already have computers that can talk, and scientists are now experimenting with computers through DNA and biologically connected to living organisms that can actually begin to think for themselves. And some say that this could actually be the next step in the evolutionary process. And it goes on in verse 15, and he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Again, this isn't something too far-fetched because it's happened in past history. It was King Nebuchadnezzar who gave a decree throughout his entire empire to worship the image that he made, this 90-foot statue of all gold, or die. In other words, it's happened before, and that is a prototype of what we're going to see. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and alive, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell. There's going to be no merchandising whatsoever, except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the name of number of his name. And so the economy, as we mentioned before, will become the instrument through which every human being on planet Earth will be forced to manifest their choice between God and Satan, between good and evil, between right and wrong. And if you refuse to become a part of that system, then you're going to be killed. And now you can turn, please, to Revelation chapter 17. Just a couple of more things here about this one world religion that the Bible predicts. And now in chapter 17, this one world religion is called a great harlot. And somehow it's connected to world government. See, this whole thing's connected together. In verse 1 of chapter 17, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. In other words, this great harlot has a worldwide influence. With whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so now this harlot, whoever she is involved in immorality. And so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. This is John. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. That's the beast from Revelation chapter 13, the first one. It's picturing human government. So this great harlot, this woman, represents all the false religious systems of the world and the people in it. And she's riding on the beast. Somehow these two are moving along. False religion, human government, politics of this world, but they're together in this thing, religion and politics. And whoever this woman is, she's got an incredible amount of worldwide power and influence. And she's dominated all the great empires of the world from the beginning and will become extremely powerful during this coming tribulation. And then in verse 4, this woman, this great harlot, was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Boy, that reminds me of the description of Satan in Ezekiel 28, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Those are all religious trappings, and they picture a false religion that prostitutes itself for the truth, selling herself for gain. And she's also, here we can see, involved in idolatry and covetousness. And so now politics, religion, and the economy are all together in this thing. And somehow it's connected to the false religions that began all the way back in Babylon at the Tower of Babel. For in Jeremiah 51:7, it says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand and has made all the earth drunk. It talks about the filthiness of her fornication. She's untrue. She ought to be true to God, but she's not. And the wine of her fornication, she's influenced a lot of people, and a lot of people in our world are drunk and influenced by this. They're intoxicated with it. And so we have somebody here that has influenced and corrupted all the nations of the world from the beginning and has a lot of wealth. Who is she? Verse 5, and on her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And of course, mystery is, there's something that's mysterious about all of this that's been previously hidden and will be revealed in the last days. She's called the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Her offspring, she's a mother, are evidently all of the false religions and belief systems of this world throughout history, who all have their roots in ancient Babylonianism. She's a mother of harlots. Ed Hinson, in his book titled Antichrist Rising, said this, quote, "Many view the false religion of the last days as a conglomeration of corrupted Roman Catholicism, liberal Protestantism, New Age mysticism, and materialistic evangelicalism, all rolled into one grand deception." And I, of course, would add to that all the cults and isms in this world. And you've got a real mess, you can see. Satan's counterfeits have appeared in many countries and cultures and will culminate in one huge worldwide false religion system during the tribulation period, headed up by the false prophet. You know, we know that false religion has always persecuted the true believers in God. And look at verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints," probably talking about those before the time of Christ, those who believed in God, "and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus," probably those after the resurrection. "And I saw her and I marveled." John was just blown away at this. Just as Jesus Christ has his true bride, the church, Satan, of course, has his counterfeit that'll worship him. And don't forget that this great harlot cannot come into its final form until after the tribulation, until after the church is raptured. It's what's left behind of all false religion, including those that claim to be Christians and are not. And according to the book of Revelation, this coming new world religion will be devoid of all the values of the Judeo-Christian worldview. They'll just be gone. And it seems that all of the relationships in this new world order, disorder, will be built on covetousness and the gaining of wealth. These things are all connected together. It's the same seductive fruit that was offered to man in the Garden of Eden by Satan, repeated down through the ages. The fruit that comes in a variety of teachings and beliefs and practices, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable in order to make one wise. Now, who are the players in this one world, you know, behind the scenes leading us into a new one world religion? I would have to say it's very deep and very wide, to say the least. I'm going to give you just a few. The United Nations, we start there. One of the spiritual conduits of the United Nations is what is called the Temple of Understanding, operated with the support of the Lucis Trust. The Temple of Understanding, its founding sponsors include socialists, communists, entertainers, religious figures, including John D. Rockefeller, who's counsel in foreign relations and trilateral commission, Secretary of Defense, Robert McNamara, who's counsel in foreign relations, trilateral commission, Planned Parenthood founder, Margaret Sanger. This council works, or this Temple of Understanding works closely with the World Council of Churches, putting together all kinds of conferences. They sponsor what are called convocations for global spirituality. Then we have the Planetary Commission. In the Planetary Commission, John Price wrote, quote, "Now is the time of the new beginning. I am co-creator with God, and it is a new heaven that comes as the goodwill of God is expressed on earth through me. It began with me. I am a living soul, and the Spirit of God dwells in me as me, and the Father and I are one. And all that the Father has is mine in truth. I am the Christ of God. There is total oneness, and in this oneness we speak the word. Let the sense of separation be dissolved. Let mankind be returned to Godkind." You know, and one of the ways that this Planetary Commission spreads their goodwill is through humanitarian efforts like Live Aid, USA for Africa, Goodwill Games, Earth Run, Hands Across America, and songs like We Are the World. All the proceeds from that go towards these kinds of things. Then we have the World Union. It's connected to the World Goodwill. It's a creation of the Lucis Trust, which is an offshoot of the Theosophical Society, which is plugged into the highest levels of Freemasonry. Past and present members of this Lucis Trust include Robert McNamara, Donald Reagan, Henry Kissinger, David Rockefeller, Paul Volcker, George Shultz, and the same crowd. These are the same crowds that run the Trilateral Commission and the Council on Foreign Relations. And we shouldn't be surprised to find that they're very anti-Jewish and very anti-Christian. Then we've got secret societies. Adam Weinspot, a Freemason who founded the Illuminati, means the Enlightened Ones, a secret society within the Masons, said this, quote, "Behold our secret. If in order to destroy all Christianity and all religion, we have pretended to have the soul of religion, remember that the end justifies the means, and that the wise ought to take all the means to do good, which the wicked take to do evil." End of quote. The Masonic magazine called New Age in August 1962 said this, "The Masons set the basic policies for our society, yet the order is not political and its purposes are not public. It is religious." Ed Decker, in his book about Freemasonry, recounts in the closing ceremonies of the ritual for the Royal Ark degree. He says the candidate is asked, Brother Inspector, what are you? And his reply is to be, I am that I am. Gary Kaw, in his book, En Route to Global Occupation, says that Freemasonry in America has participated in the rise and spread of Christian Science, Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormon Church. Then we have the New Age movement. And the New Age movement is a global movement that seeks to reinterpret not only the religious outlook of society, but other aspects of society as well, all in order to move towards a global community. And what's known as the New Age movement had its beginnings in the late 1800s with the writings of Helena Petrova Blavatsky. And she was the founder of the Theosophical Society. Her writings are allegedly been dictated to her through the Ascended Masters. It's all demonic. She believes that God is all that exists. A man is a part of God. The teachings of these Ascended Masters include evolution, reincarnation, astrology, spiritism, hypnosis, yoga, and all forms of occult meditation. By the way, a lot of these things have made their way into the church. One well-known follower of Madame Blavatsky's teachings was Adolf Hitler. Major film producers, script writers, actors, politicians, leaders in the field of psychology and medicine have all tapped into these same ascended masters that Madame Blavatsky has. Her writings, along with the writings of Dr. Anne Bassein and Alice Bailey, have formed the basic foundations of the doctrine of the Theosophical Society. Alice Bailey became president after Anne Besant's death and also founded the Lucifer Publishing Company, which later was changed to the Lucis Trust Limited, located at the United Nations Plaza. Alice Bailey predicted that the New World Order would be ushered in with the help of a universally accepted church. She says that the New Age will rest upon the foundations of a newly interpreted enlightened Christianity being universal in nature. She went on to say that there are no real differences between the universal church, and what she means is the Catholic Church, the sacred inner lodge of all true Masons, and the innermost circles of the esoteric societies. You know, the New Age movement teaches that Jesus is but one of many great of these great masters, and that we can all attain that same Christ consciousness. In John Quayle's book, In Prophecy, or American Prophecy, he says this, through governing bodies like the United Nations and organizations like the World Constitution and Parliament Association, UNESCO, which is the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, the World Council of Churches, and many others, New Age philosophy and theology has found its way into just about every aspect and level of our society. He goes on to say that through men like Robert Mueller, Assistant Secretary General to the United Nations from 1948 to 1984, and the UN's World Core Curriculum, our children are being educated into this new spirituality. Ed Heinsohn, in his book, Antichrist Rising, says this, according to New Agers, we are moving towards the age of Aquarius. He says that New Agers believe that people are evolving into advanced stages of spiritual consciousness. They further believe that personal transformation must precede planetary transformation. John White, he's a New Ager, in an article in Holistic Life magazine, you see it even permeates medicine, says this, we are witnessing the final stages of Homo sapiens and the simultaneous emergence of what I've called Homo neotus, a more advanced form of humanity. Then we've got the World Council of Churches. Don't be fooled by the title. With their headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland, it was formed in 1948, and from the time of its inception, its mission has been to unite Protestant denominations together into one world religion along with Catholicism. The World Council of Religious Leaders. These people promote the universal human values shared by all religious traditions and seek to unite the human community for world prayer and meditation. They include the Baha'i Faith, Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, Jainism, Judaism, Christianity, Shinto, Sikh, Tao, Zoroastrianism, and all indigenous religions. Then you've got what's called the United Religions. They're also a organization intended to be religious to religion what the United Nations is to global politics. They unify world's religions, and they have a charter called the Global Ethic. And in their charter, it states that this, quote, peace will be impossible without the taming of fundamentalism through the united religion that professes faithfulness only to the global spirituality and to the health of the planet. See, it's tied together with environment, too. They promote a theology of unity and acceptance. Among its signers are Muslims, including Louis Farrakhan, Buddhists, Christians, Hindus, Zoroastrians, Judaism, neo-pagans, Native Americans, Taoists, and all of the others. Gary Kaw, in his book, The New World Religion, says that this global ethic and the Earth Charter are designed to shape the religious future of mankind, and the World Core curriculum put out by the United Nations is intended to accommodate both decrees by promoting their ideas through public education. Then we have ecumenicalism. It's a movement towards a one world religion. You know, making, can we all just get along, is basically. Hans Kung, a Catholic theologian, says this, quote, the undivided world needs an undivided ethic. Postmodern men and women need common values, goals, ideas, and visions. But the great question in dispute is, does not all of this presuppose a religious faith? What we need is an ecumenical world order. The modern-day ecumenical movement includes liberal, religious, and secular organizations across the world, all working to unite all the religious beliefs and doctrines and morals into a new one-world religion, the same one that we're warned about in 2 Timothy 2:5 that has a form of godliness but denies the power of it. It's all in talk, not in walk. And now education. You're going to be shocked at this. A survey conducted in 2004 discovered that a person's morals are typically instilled in a person's life before the age of 9 and that their religious convictions around the age of 12. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way they ought to go, and when they grow old, they'll not depart from it. You've got to get it in there early. That's why our children's ministry is the most important ministry in this church. Gary Kaw, in his book, and wrote to Global Occupation, writes this, the National Education Association, the NEA, and numerous other educational organizations are producing and promoting curriculum that advocates socialism and globalism with the intent of preparing students for a one-world society. John Dewey, atheist and socialist, known as the father of progressive education, said this, quote, there is no God and no soul. Hence, there's no need for the props of traditional religion with dogma and creed included. Then unchangeable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural laws or permanent moral absolutes. Again, Robert Mueller, we mentioned him already, heavy in the UN and its agencies, has been labeled the father of global education. And in his World Core Curriculum Manual, for those that would teach it, he says, the unifying or underlying philosophy which my school is based on will be found in the teaching set forth in the books of Alice Bailey by the Tibetan teacher Dawal Kuhal. Alice Bailey alleges that she was communicated all of these things by telepathy. That's what's coming out in this World Core curriculum. That's the kind of wackos that are writing this stuff. In a book titled, What Are They Teaching Our Children?, Ashley Montague wrote this, quote, every child comes to school insane at the age of 6 because of the American family structure. She talks about the poison that children learn at home, especially from religious parents. the National Training Laboratory is a program run by the National Education Association, which is the teachers' union. She says this: although they, that is the children of religious parents, appear to have or behave appropriately and seem normal by most cultural standards, they may actually be in need of mental health care. In order to help them change, adapt, and conform to the planned society in which there will be no conflict of, or attitudes of belief. John Duffy wrote in an essay titled Religion for the New Age, said this: I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the new proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. Same lie from the garden. Ralph Epperson, in his book, A New World Order, says this: the family unit in America is decaying, and the thinking is that society must hire experts who are capable of raising the children. An organization known as Friends of the Earth have decided that the solution is to license parents. In an article titled The New World Order by Dr. J.R. Church, he said this: they are educating and conditioning our children through outcome-based education to be good global citizens. In this new world of global community that the globalists are planning, the traditional family will be the exception rather than the rule. The very definition of family and marriage are being changed so as to accommodate the others. In the new world order of religious tolerance that the globalists propose, it is no longer politically correct to hold exclusively to the traditions of the fathers. And what he means by that is God and the Bible. Now the environment, it's involved too in this thing. The environmental agenda is a large part of the move towards this one world economy, one world government, and one world religion. And they feel that their agenda cannot go forward without those things in place. And they're pushing in all three of these areas, these environmentalists. Among the most prominent players of all are Mikhail Gorbachev, Al Gore, Senator Alan Cranston, Father Theodore, who is the leading Catholic educator in America, Shirley MacLaine, Dennis Weaver, Carl Sagan, Ted Turner, Jane Fonda, Deepak Chopra, Prince Charles, and the list goes on and on. And do I need to remind you of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, who exchanged the word of God for a lie and worship and served the creation more than the creator? That's what's happening. In a 1989 meeting between Pope John Paul and Mikhail Gorbachev, Gorbachev actually knelt at the Pope's feet and asked him for forgiveness of the sins that he committed in his life. Now the Antichrist, how does he fit into all of this? How's people going to get together on this thing at some point? Well, remember, first of all, the Christians are all going to be gone. To the Jews, the Antichrist is going to be the Messiah. To the Buddhists, he's going to be the fifth Buddha. To the Muslims, he'll appear as the Mahdi. To the Hindus, Krishna. To the New Agers, he's going to be the Christ consciousness in you. They all got their false Christ. And didn't Jesus say, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ? It's a warning. Now, what does the Bible say about the church of the last days? Because we know there's an apostasy, a corruption of the true church right before the rapture comes. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where's this stuff all coming from? Satan. 2 Timothy 3:1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. It's all about me. Me, myself, and I. Okay? And it goes on to talk about all kinds of wicked things. And eventually it says having a form of godliness. That's the outward appearance of being religious or being a Christian, but denying its power. They're not really saved. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come and they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers, and they'll turn away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. Every weird thing that comes down the pipe, they latch onto it. 2 Peter 2:1, but even as there were false prophets among the people, meaning Old Testament, there will be false teachers among you. They're among us. They're all around. And it says, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Again, the hook is wealth and health and all these other kinds of things. And then Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 15 says, Jesus said, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's how sick the church gets just before the rapture. You know, the more I understand about the coming one world religion, the more I realize that not only is it already here, but it's been here since the time right after Noah's flood and the Tower of Babel. And all that remains for it to come to the surface is that born-again believers be taken out of the picture. That's all that remains. This thing is all formed. And once we're gone, then they can all get along, can't they? Because we're not giving up on Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins. We're not giving up on that. He's God in human flesh, and we're not. You see? And so whether you call it the New World Order or the global village or globalization, the goal is the same. It's to take us back to a time in which the world collectively shook their fist at God and said, we will do this our way. And built the Tower of Babel, the religion of man. And do I need to remind you that Jesus said that you've got to enter in by the narrow gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are going that way, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few are going to find that. Now, in conclusion, what do we as Christians do? What do we do? Well, number one, we ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We ought to be looking for him. And we're told this in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. I got one eye looking down at this world. I got my other eye looking up to the Lord, like an Areopima Genghis. You have no idea what they are. It's a fish in the Amazon. Get real. Come on. You know, one eye looking down and the other one looking up, and it's protecting itself. But I got two eyes looking up, okay? Because I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our eyes are turned towards heaven. This world's going to pass away. That's number one. And number two, not only should we be looking for the Lord, but we ought to be living for the Lord. In Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace, giving us what we don't deserve, has brought salvation. Teaching us, you want to know what God's grace teaches you? Not to send up a storm, but just the opposite. That denying ungodliness and worldly desires, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the glorious hope and the great appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then 2 Peter, therefore, since all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? What are we to do about this? John talks about, you know, you that have this hope in you, purify yourself even as he is pure. Make the necessary steps in our lives to separate ourselves. See, Israel didn't do that. God brought them into the land. They didn't separate themselves from what was going on around them. And they found themselves doing the same things, watching the same programs, the whole deal, listening to the same music. And before you know it, they were like the people of the land. And God said, you're out of here. I'm removing you. And they just came back. So we ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly ought to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now for those that don't know the Lord, there's only one hope. It's to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's only one way under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Not some weird Jesus, but the one of the Bible. That's all there is. And I would recommend to you to do it and do it now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And Lord, this thing is deep and it's wide. And it is right on the verge of manifesting itself and to come out from hiding. And Lord, thank you for making us aware of this. Thank you that we are informed, knowing what the Bible teaches, and then looking around us and seeing that it's coming to pass. And Lord, our hearts are directed towards you. And as we mentioned already, Lord, might we be looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and then might we be living in light of it. And Lord, now for those who are here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, would you touch their lives and hearts? Don't let them believe the lies of the enemy that they can do this thing on their own or that they've got more time. All of those things are ways the enemy sidetracks people. Lord, would you move in their hearts so that they would realize right now that they need to be saved and that there's no other way and that the deception is deep and wide, and unless they attach themselves to Christ, turn their lives over to him, that they're going to be pulled aside like all the others. Now, if that's you this morning, you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, you'd like to turn your life over to Christ this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just lift up your hand? You'd like to be born again. Just lift your hand up. Anyone at all? Father, thank you for your truth, which you said would set us free. Lord, we're not the least bit nervous about what's coming, because we know that these things have to come to pass so that the kingdom might be birthed. Not this new world disorder, but the kingdom of God upon this earth. And Lord, we thank you for our salvation, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.